so true. And it's so true.
I just absolutely love what God does. Ah. How are you doing today? How's that jaw?
Oh, yeah, me,
I just recognized you, that's all.
I'm ready to
come on.
Speak
come on.
Share the gospel.
This young man got healed of, well, TMJ probably, right? I would jaw that wouldn't open.
I don't know what it was, but yeah. I'm healed.
You're healed. You can open your mouth now.
Yeah.
And there's no pain.
No.
Come on.
Praise God.
That's so cool. Thank you, Jesus.
Woo. Fill them up, Lord. Let your wonderful spirit come on him,
yes,
Lord.
Lord,
I thank you for this young man. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Is there anybody else that got healed last night? Yeah? Come on. What happened?
Well, every so often I get a pain in one or other of my legs. I don't know what it is. I've never been to the doctors because I have a feeling when I got there it wouldn't be hurting. It doesn't happen often enough. But when I got there last night, John told us to stand up and reach up to heaven. And it was really hurting as I stood there. And in the end, I sat down and just reached up from there. And the next time when John said to stand up for something, I did. And it didn't hurt.
So, and what about today?
It's fine.
Oh, you're good, Lord.
Wow. So if you have any aches or pains, whoa. Oh, just let's just reach up. I think John will probably do this anyway, but anybody that has pain in their body, stand up. Pain in their body or needs a physical healing. Maybe you don't have pain, but you have something that that you want God to do. Lord, we just reach up into that kingdom. Why are you sitting down? Come on. Well, that's okay. Do you need? Well, come on. Lord, we reach up into the kingdom. Oh, Lord, let your wonderful presence come on their hands, Lord. Lord, the kingdom of God is there and here. And we just reach up like little children, Lord. That's what these three did, Lord, and they got their healing. And so we reach up and we ask that you would let your anointing, your presence come on their own hands. And Lord, may they bring them down and put them on the place that they need healing. Just bring that down. On your ears.
Eyes.
Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Whoa. Thank you for healing, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Whoa. Lord, put them on your neck, your shoulders, your eyes, your stomach, your leg, wherever. And if you got it all over, put it in the top of your head. Now check yourself. Check yourself. Is anything happening? Is anything moving? Check the pain if you have pain. Whew, thank you, Lord. Wow, this healing belongs to you because of what Jesus has done at the cross.
Amen.
Wow, just say that with me. This healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done on the cross. I receive my healing now. Wow.
Amen. Amen.
Now do something you couldn't do before. Check, wiggle, bend. She's got, and now she's hot. Anybody? Anybody's feeling any different? Let me know. Check it. Back there? Yeah? Is it better? Yes, you? Your sinuses. Lord, all the way. What's wrong with your sinuses?
They seem to be blocked all the time. You know, my nose is clear, but the sinuses goes to the ears and it's all blocked and it's made my eyes hurt as well. Because I keep rubbing them because they're itching.
Jesus, well, stretch your hand toward her. Jesus, this is not your will for her. Sinuses clear. Wow. And the pain goes in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Ooh. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Let them all drain now in Jesus' name. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Check them. How's it doing?
A little bit
clearer. Clear more. Okay, all the way, Jesus. Whoa. All the way.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
Lord. Whoa, you're really taking that. How's that ankle?
Well, yeah. It's not quite gone.
Is it?
I can press it.
Is it a little bit better?
It's a bit better. 98%.
Here.
Is it 98%?
80%.
What's this with 80%?
I'll
rebuke
that.
Yay. You hear your ankle.
I had a fall and I tripped up on a curb.
Oh.
That I didn't see and just went flying.
And I tripped on a raised curb that shouldn't have been there. And I was not drunk. And I just went flying through the air, fell on my right side, but I didn't realise that I'd actually hurt my foot. And I've just had pain in my foot ever since. So there's a point where I can press.
Did you forgive the curb?
I didn't. I probably need to forgive the council because I blamed them. I forgive the council for not repairing that curb. That I tripped over.
Yeah. So Lord, we break the shock and the trauma off of this foot right now. Off of this whole side, Lord, in Jesus' name. It comes off.
Whoa!
Lord, every bit of pain.
Amen.
Every bit of dislocation comes off right now. Lord, this woman needs to run. Whoa!
Oh!
And Jesus, I ask that every bit go. Every bit of it go now. Every ligament, every tendon, every muscle goes in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Whoa.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Oh.
Whoa.
Oh, check it for me now.
Okay. Let me just run around the block.
Okay.
Hang on. She says.
Hang on. Just hang on 2 minutes.
Okay. Okay.
I can't feel that.
Thank you, Jesus.
Forgiveness does.
Whoa! Shabba. Ha! Fire on her, Lord. Whoops. You caught that one, didn't you? That's good. It's always good when you catch them. What happened with you, honey?
I've had a shoulder problem for about 8 or 9 years. Mm. And then last night definitely I feel a big improvement in it. It's not totally gone, but I definitely it's a lot easier.
What happened to your shoulder?
It was lifting children. Yeah.
Lord, I forgive the kids.
Yeah, forgive the kids.
And I forgive myself.
Oh!
Lord. I ask you for total restoration.
Total restoration.
All the shock, all the trauma, all the pulling on these ligaments and damage to the shoulder goes right now. Lord, no more pain. She reaches up into the kingdom. She's on her tippy toes anyway. Father, all the pain goes. All the tearing goes. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Shabba, check it for me. Wow. Shoo. Check it.
Yes, Lord.
Wow. Woo.
Thank you, God.
Gosh, it's a lot easier. It is a lot easier.
Yeah. All the way, Lord. All the way.
80%, do you think?
80%.
Woo. 90%, Lord. 90%.
Oh.
Did you ever say that was a stupid thing to do?
Lord, I renounce.
I renounce.
My words.
My words.
Against myself.
Against myself.
Whoa. Have mercy on me, Lord.
Have mercy on me, Lord.
And heal me now.
And heal me now.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we break curse off of her. And we speak to that shoulder and we say, be healed.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
100%.
Yes, Lord.
No pain.
No pain.
Wow, check it again.
Ha! It's easier. It's a lot easier.
So what are we at?
Probably. It's not 100%.
100, Lord.
I want 100.
I think your son was 98, right?
Yeah.
So.
100.
Don't settle for anything less.
100.
100. Oh, my goodness. Why don't you just bless each other and say, hey, let the presence of God come upon you, heal you, encourage you, bless you, and envision you for all that's coming. Thank you, Lord. Bless this man's foot right here. What did you do to your foot? Multiple breaks. From what? From diabetes. So thank you, Lord. We ask you to heal him up and heal that diabetes in the name of Jesus for your great name's sake. Shabbat. Amen. Right. I think probably from this morning, and those of you who were with us last night, you're working out that there's a relationship between the flow, the healing flow of the Holy Spirit and our own judgments or agreement, really, with what's right and fair. And so when we do something stupid, for example, and we injure ourselves, we often say, well, why weren't you more careful? And if you don't say it, your mother's apt to say it, or your father. And we agree with that. Yeah, why wasn't I more careful? Yeah, I did get what I deserved. And so you come into agreement with it at a legal level. Do you understand that? And so the law is good, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's just that that's not where miracles happen. Miracles happen in the place of grace, which means free gift. Yeah? So we want to move out of a justice level and into the place of grace so that the river can flow. So that's why we're always saying, did you forgive yourself? Did you forgive the other people? Is there any legal ground that the enemy is holding you to that you need to repent and forgive and step up into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so it's healing is actually an application of what we talk about in the forgiveness book. And so I'm glad to hear you give them out. This is great. I hope you get a bulk order and give them out. But if you haven't read it, you owe it to yourself to read it, because it's the whole point is understanding that the life in the Christian life really works in grace. It's not something that's based on law. Jesus died and totally satisfied the justice of the law, and that became now a new foundation for us to receive from him as a free gift. Yeah? Well, I want to talk to you today about what I call the convoluted journey, or the British are more apt to say a random journey. And in its the gist of the message is that God wants you and I to become an overcomer. Say overcomer to somebody near you. Because the miracle is hanging in the balance very often. Now, we heard testimony of Brian when he's going to Toronto in 98. He has expectations, you know, well, I hope it's going to be real for me and all of that. And then gets this excruciating pain that he can't walk. He's wondering, am I going to die? What's going on? And in the midst of it has a decision to make. Am I going to go to the meeting or not? Yeah? And that now becomes a test. And he's probably just stubborn enough to say, we're going. And that's what I mean by being an overcomer. When you rise up on the inside and use your will to say, we're going to do it. We're going to do this thing. And because life will test you. And a lot of time we're worrying about, where's the test coming from? Is this God testing me? Is this the devil doing this? Is it people? Is it me? Like, who's at fault here? Who's causing this here? And I would encourage you to move past that and decide, I'm going to pass this test. Because the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, why I want to bring a message like this is because I want to lift confusion off of God's people. And so that you're not taken by surprise with life circumstances. You know, we have basic things that we get answers to when we first become Christians, like basically, who am I? Why am I here? Where are we going? What's life all about? Do I have a purpose? Those are basic questions that people need answers to. And when you find Jesus and when you're born again, all of a sudden you start getting answers to these questions and you read the Bible and you realize, hey, I'm not an accident that happened in a swamp somewhere. I'm created by God. And he planned for me from before the foundation of the world. And I'm not an accident at all. And I'm made in his image and his likeness. And you know, how many of you knew evolution was absolutely not true the way it happened? How many knew that? How many don't know that? Yeah, see, you need to know that. Evolution is not what happened. And if you get in and study the DNA of a human being, for example, you'll see that it is so unimaginably complex. There's no way in the world that just happened. In fact, intelligence doesn't happen. The question is, if all that is happening, where did the intelligence come from? And so we need to realize that all of life has come from him. And we get those answers, don't we? And biblically and practically, It's coming from the Lord. And so now you know who you are, why you're here, and where you're going. How many are going to heaven when you die? Hands up excitedly. Your name is written in heaven. The angels are watching. See whose hand's not up. Okay. The basic questions get answered, and it goes sort of like when Jesus comes into your life, he takes care of your past, which is hugely important. Because if you owe a debt to the perfect one and you die with that encumbrance, you will then pay that debt yourself somehow. And hell is real. On the other hand, if Jesus pays your debt, which is why he came, you're debt free and your past is therefore taken care of. Isn't that good news? How many are thankful that your sins have been forgiven? That's your past. And so now your future is also taken care of because you get to go to heaven when you die. Now, I don't know if you think about this at all, but you're going to die one day. And unless Jesus comes, and so you skip that part, you just get transformed into a supernatural resurrected person sort of on the spot. That'd be nice too, wouldn't it? But see, death is a normal part of life. And what it is the real you that's living in that slowly but surely deteriorating house. You're going to come out of that house one day, and boy, it's like a birth where you're birthed into a whole new realm called eternity. But what about in the meantime? And Christianity is also making a provision for you to go from where you are all the way through to the day that you take off your old coat and go get your new one. How many are excited about that part, by the way? See, death is not so bad. It's just the process of dying. It's for all the world like birth, you know. Being carried in your mother's womb is not a problem, but the birth is actually painful. I think to the child as well, isn't it? Probably, yeah. So, we are on this journey that we're trying to make sense of. And now that we have the basic questions answered, we as believers have different questions. And it goes like this. Why is there so much trouble in the world? Why is there so much trouble around me? Why all the adversity? What the heck is going on? Sometimes trouble comes that's not the result of your sin or your stupidity or your negligence. It just comes. Have you noticed that? And we tend to say, God, what's going on? It's not always because of our wrong choices. And here's what I find. Many Christians do not have a theology for adversity. We think if we pray enough, read the Bible enough, serve enough, give enough, witness enough, et cetera, enough, that life is going to go well with us. There should be no problems. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. How many remember that verse? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Okay, so trouble is around, and our response is to be an overcomer. We're not going to just lie down and be a doormat for the devil. We're going to rise up and we're going to resist him and let him flee from us. And we're going to set our hearts to make this thing work by faith. And so we start to win. And very often we're confused by the fact that things can go wrong. So the problem is no theology for adversity. Now this is a tricky one, because when we sign up to have a theology for adversity, that's not the same as signing up for adversity. How many understand what I mean? It's not that we're having faith for adversity to come. But when it does come, we want to still have faith to overcome. Right? And if you're going through life with absolutely no problems ever, well then God bless you. Enjoy it, because it may not always be that way. Right? And we think, well, if we have no theology for adversity, then when things go wrong, we think it must be my fault somehow. And sometimes it is. But the answer is still the same. We want to overcome. We want to get rid of it. And so now I want to talk about getting rid of that confusion. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. But actually, before I get to that, I think I want to read our kind of our main verse here, which is from Romans 8, 28 to 32. Let's see, we'll read it in the New English Translation. How's that? It says this: "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God." Do you know that? "Those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son should be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So when we look up to heaven and say, what the heck is going on? Here's the answer. You're being conformed to the likeness and the image of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified." How many have been justified? Is that a term you use here? Justification by faith, have you heard of that? When we said, "I believe in Jesus and I ask him to come into my heart and wash me and cleanse me from all my sin and forgive me," you now have been justified by putting your faith in Jesus. And then it says here, "And those who he justifies, he's going to glorify them." I want you to picture yourself glorified. You know, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the people who were so close to him didn't recognize him really. They went, "Who is that? Is that the Lord? I don't know. It acts like him, talks like him, but doesn't look like him. Why is that? Why do you think? Have you ever wondered about that?" Imagine two guys who knew him well are having a 7-mile Bible study walking with him on the Emmaus Road, and they didn't recognize him until he broke bread and prayed and blessed the food. And the minute they recognize him, it's like poof, gone. And they're like, "That was the Lord." Amazing, huh? Why didn't they recognize him? I think it's because he was so incredibly handsome and good looking in his resurrected state. Someone, "It acts like Jesus, but Jesus was never that handsome." You know, Isaiah said that. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I mean, when the Son of God left heaven and came to the earth, he really humbled himself. He came as not particularly a good-looking human being, according to that verse. But now he's glorified. And he was amazing. And so will you be. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're going to look incredible in a glorified state. So, verse 31. What then shall we say about these things? What's our comment? What are we going to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for you?
Yes.
You're the reason Jesus came, fundamentally came, to seek and to save those that are lost, and to defeat the work of the devil, and to reveal the glory of the Father and the love of the Father to us. But he wanted to save you. That's why he came. It's so amazing, isn't it? If he is for you, it really doesn't matter who's against you. Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Now that's an incredible promise for here and now and for where we're going. And you know, when we get into times of confusion where we're trying to work out why is life so hard, we need to remember the promises. Sometimes the promises of God are the only thing that get you through. I can remember when my first marriage failed and I was just so distressed about it. And the harder I tried to fix it, the worse it got. And I've never been a depressed person, but the closest I came to it was at that season. Thinking, God, where are you? Like, what is happening? What have I done wrong? Like, why is all this going on? And I was worried about my two girls and how's all this going to affect them? And I found myself descending into a state of hopelessness. Like, what's the use? After all I've tried to do and none of this is working and blah, 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 blah. And, trying to make sense of it all. And I found that if I got into the promises of God and began reading them, that is the only thing that lifted me out of it. People praying for me didn't really do it. Trying to go to church and worship wasn't really working. But when I started reading his promises, something just resonated with my spirit that all of this is temporary. But all of that was eternal. See, we have to make sense out of life's struggles. And we have to have faith to turn those around into good so that we can be a conqueror and be more than a conqueror. Matthew 7 tells the story of two people who build a house. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And then the storm came. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, and the house on the sand got washed away because its foundation wasn't solid. But the one built on the rock withstood the storm. Here's the point. Both houses went through the storm. So, anybody here? In the middle of a storm, you're kind of going through it, trying to make sense of what the heck is going on, God. And the devil says what to you? You know, you're not really cut out for this thing. Why don't you just quit? Let's get real. Christianity's not working for you. It's too hard. You never signed up for this. It's supposed to be a walk in the park. Mm. And you rise up and say, no, my house is built upon the rock. And when the rains come, we're being shaken up here, and the floods come and the wind's blowing and everything's getting shaken. But never mind. We are founded on the rock, Christ Jesus, and we're not going anywhere. And you just dig in. And after a while, the storm's over and the sun comes out. And you're, hey, what happened to the neighbor? He's gone, swept away. But I'm here on this rock. And see, that's what we're talking about. You choosing and making up your mind, you're going to be an overcomer. Now, in Psalm 34:19, it says this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Have you read that verse? What's the rest of it? But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many can testify that's a true word? Stuff happens, right? One or two of you only. This is a blessed church. Goodness sake. Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Yes, and that's another part of it. We can't go into denial about things that are wrong and just sort of pretend that I'm okay. How are you doing? I'm okay. How are you? I'm fine, thank you. We can't deny, neither can we forever be telling people the whole story. How are you today? Oh, let me just tell you, I'm sick, I'm in pain, I've got this wrong, I'm that wrong, the kids, the house, the bank, the this, the that. You're like, hey, I was just asking a social question, you know, like, it was a conversation opener here. I wouldn't want your, you know, so you gotta get that right, don't you? We're not in denial, but nevertheless, we're overcoming it. And we have faith in our God and in his plan. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Hebrews 5:8 said Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Hebrews 12:2 says he endured the cross, despising the shame. In John 16:33, the scripture I read said, in the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So our King has totally won the victory. And life, listen carefully to this, life is really not all about the life. This life is preparation for that one which is about to come. And by the way, you have no guarantee that you won't step into eternity even before the sun goes down today. It can happen, can't it? I talked to a policeman one time. He said, you never know whose wallet you're going to have to go through on any given day. So a car accident, guy died suddenly. Who is this person? You have to go through his wallet, see who he is. And then you got to tell his family and everything. And the last thing they expected was something like that, but there we go. So eternity is sure, it's life here that's much more fragile. And so we want to make it all the way through. And by the way, this is not a depressing message. We're going to keep going. So if we take a historical perspective on the world, we'll see that it's always had trouble. Disasters, wars, nations rising and falling, and many, many challenges. It's been, the story of the earth is a very convoluted, random story. Would you agree?
Yes.
If we take a biblical perspective, it's the same thing. We have Adam and Eve created. It's all great at first. They're in the garden, you know, and it's beautiful, and so on. But then they sin, and now they're out of the garden. And by the way, it's the love of God that put them out of the garden. A lot of people, I used to get this picture of the God, you know, there he is, angry, red in the face, saying, I told you not to eat that fruit, and you went ahead and did it. Now get out of here. But that's not what happened. See, in the garden, there were two trees, the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And so it's, oh, no, Adam and Eve, you have eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you have fallen. And so now I have to put you out of the garden, lest you eat the tree of life and then live forever in a fallen state, just like Satan. So I'm separating you from that tree, and we're going to do our best to recycle you. And the promise of a deliverer came. And you know that they, here they come in fig leaves, and he's like, they won't do. We have to clothe you with skins. How do you get skins? An animal died. An innocent animal died to cover the guilty people. It's a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. So animal sacrifice is merely pointing to the ultimate sacrifice where the Son of God came. So this is the the struggle of humanity. But you see, it starts in the garden, and they're okay for a bit after that, and then Cain kills Abel, and we go into the time of Noah, where things descended into such debauchery and evil that God says, I'm sorry that I even made man on the earth. But then Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so we rescue Noah, and it all starts all over again. And this convoluted, random, being living morally and righteous and lovingly and descending into sin and darkness and debauchery of every kind. It's just been the random story of the human race. So we get to Abraham, it's the same thing. He leaves where he is because it's got so bad there. And then he's doing okay at first, but then Jacob and all of that, and Joseph goes into Egypt, and now they're enslaved and they got to come out of there. I mean, it's just this random story. And we have an answer part from God in the book of Samuel, where Samuel's about to choose and anoint the new king, who's David. But he's saying, maybe it's this brother, maybe it's this brother. By the third one, the Lord's like, no, Samuel, man, you are looking on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Will you tell someone near you, God looks at the heart? Actually, he's a heart God. He cares much more about the heart than he does about your physical appearance. Now, you should be comforted by that. So we have these problems. And we go through them so that the heart can be tested and corrected and realigned to come into line with kingdom values. Now here we have a British culture. British culture, as good as it is, it's not the same as kingdom culture. And so wherever you have kingdom culture and British culture or Canadian culture or American culture, guess which one needs to move? See, it's not going to go like that. It's going to, you and I must come back into line with the way the kingdom operates, because that's the name of the game, right? And that is where all the stress and tension comes in, because we're reluctant to change. What about your personal journey? Have you had any difficulties in life? sickness, sin, demons, depression, whatever. Resist them all, but sometimes the question remains, why is life so convoluted? And I think here's the answer. He's not just building institutions. He's building people. He's building you. He's building me. You are being tested, and he's allowing it. And by the way, the word tested in Greek is the word perazo, and tested, tempted in Greek context are often synonymous, but now we've expanded or refined really the use of the word. And so tested is different than tempted, isn't it? And so in the Lord's Prayer, my opinion, should say, lead us not into testing, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because God is not going to tempt you to sin. Hey, here it is over here. Are you going to go for it? No. But life will test you. Lord, don't lead us into testing. Deliver us from the evil one. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Now, it's hard to be that spiritual when you're really going through it. Just say, hallelujah, I know what's going on. This is a test, and I'm going to pass. I'm going to come out like gold. Normally, we go through all our reactions and overreactions. I hate this. You know, what's going on? And, you know, and so we voice our complaint. But eventually, you want to turn it, you want to bring it around to where you understand what's going on. And once again, like I said, the popular theology is if I have enough faith, if I really know the word, if I'm full of prayer, if I'm full of worship, full of the Spirit, put it all together just right, I'm going to sail through life with no problems. Walk in the park. And then you start going through life and this goes wrong and that goes wrong. And the next thing you know, you're ready to give up. No. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, while I'm on that, one little caveat, don't have faith for the counterattack. It's amazing how many Christians will think, well, there you go. I set out to do this for God and all hell broke loose. That must mean I'm really on track with God. Do not use adversity as a sign necessarily that you're in the will of God. Right? Does that make sense? I want you to have faith for the victory and not faith for the counterattack. And it's amazing how many people have actually faith for the counterattack. And the way that works is, well, according to your faith, then be it unto you. You actually help the enemy bring problems into your life when you have faith for the counterfeit. So I'm not saying have faith for the counterattack. But let's move on. Who's your favorite character in the Bible? Who said that? What'd you say?
David. What?
David. Come on, let's hear it for David. Anyone else got a favorite Bible character?
Daniel.
Joseph. Jesus. Who? Moses, Nehemiah, Esther, Joseph, Job. Okay, we all have these amazing champions that we love and respect and relate to. Now then, I want you to pick one who had absolutely no problems. How many want David's anointing? Okay, you know how to get David's anointing? You go through what David went through. You know, it starts out okay. He's a little boy looking after the sheep. Samuel comes along. Hey, you're going to be king. Right. He goes in the strength of that anointing, kills Goliath. Yeah, he's promoted in the army. He's a hero. He marries the king's daughter. But then the jealousy of Saul turns against him. Now he's an outlaw. And he's hiding and running for his life for several years. And finally he says, you know, I got to get out of this country. And he goes and joins up with the Philistines. And they send him way out on the edge of their territory called Ziklag. And he has that little town. And he's living there with his 400 men who are the ragtag bunch of outlaws and whatever that he gathered up that became his mighty warriors. And then the day comes when they all want to go to battle, and the Philistines are like, you're not coming with us. You know, how better to be reconciled unto your king but with the heads of these men? You go on back home. When he got home, what did he find? Ziklag's burned. The wives are gone. The children are gone. All the stuff is gone. And his own men are talking about stoning him. I'd call that a bad day. We followed you all this time. Now we're in here in the middle of nowhere in the Philistines, and now we've lost everything. We're sick of you when following you. Some anointed king you're going to be. Isn't that amazing? What does he do? Very, very, very important. He strengthens himself in the Lord. He goes in and gets with God. God, what's going on? God, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Will you speak to me? Will you show me? Because I'm making a mess of things. Oh God, what do I do? And the Lord speaks and says, you go after the Amalekites who took everything and you'll recover everything. Really? Uh-huh. So off he goes. And half of them are too tired. He leaves half with the stuff, the supplies that they did have with them. And they pursue them and they recover everything because these guys are partying on. It's like a country and western song. They got their wives back. They got their kids back. They got their stuff back. And then Saul's killed. And overnight, it turns around and David is now king over Judah. Just like that. Now, what if he had given up at that critical time? You're right, guys. I'm no good for anything. Just go ahead and stone me. Well, that'll be the end of it. Put me out of my misery. But see, there's the whole thing of he got up one more time and said no to the devil and put his trust in God one more time. Let's take Joseph. How many want Joseph's anointing? Now you're a little more cautious, aren't you? See, Joseph was anointed. He's dreaming these spiritual dreams. It's great. He shared them with his brothers who didn't appreciate it, and they hated him over it. See, Joseph's the type of Jesus, and so his father is favoring him. We understand it prophetically, but if you're in the family, you don't appreciate it. How many think your parents preferred one of your siblings over you? Mm-hmm. That doesn't feel good, does it? Well, they wanted to kill him, but they settled for selling him, and now he's a slave in Egypt. Well, it worked out. It could have been worse. He's in the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, and it's a wealthy home, so he's eating well and dressing well and all of that. It's going on fine. But then the mistress makes a play for him, and he says, no way. So she accuses him of trying to rape her. I think Potiphar kind of smelled a rat. But to save face, Joseph goes to prison. for about 13 years, as near as I can work out. Now then, where is your heart going to be? You're your father's favored son. Life is going fine. Your brothers don't like you, but anyway. But then when the opportunity comes, they're going to kill you, but then they sold you as a slave. I don't know if there's anything more humiliating than being sold as a slave, is there? To be used and abused as whoever sees fit. Anyway, there he is. And now he's in an Egyptian prison. This man, young man of about 17 or so at the time, keeps his heart right and keeps his integrity and his strength toward God and decides he's going to make the most of it. How do I know? Because the anointing never lifted off him. He can still interpret dreams. And he goes through all that time, and finally Pharaoh has a dream, and they remember, yeah, there's a guy in jail that could really interpret dreams. Go get him. And he tells Pharaoh, yeah, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. We need to prepare. You need to find someone who knows what's going on, is really wise, who could put this thing together for you. And Pharaoh's like, well, who better than you? And overnight, Joseph is prime minister. God can turn things around real quick. It's good, isn't it? Now, what would have happened if Joseph had quit? Here I am in prison. Some God you are. Where the heck are you? Your faithfulness. I'm rotting away in this prison. My life is wasting away. I mean, if he's there someday, he's now almost 30 years of age. His youth is gone. And bitterness has not taken over. He's still okay with God. And he didn't even have a Bible to read. He just had his relationship with the Lord. You see, we need to take a hold of life and decide we're going to be more than conquerors. You want to go in the New Testament? Somebody said Paul. How many want Paul's anointing? Well, you can read a long list of things Paul went through. Now, the neat thing about Paul is, the day he got saved, the Lord told him on the front end, I will show you the great things that you will suffer for my name's sake. See, Paul, there's lots of lessons there. I like the one where they're trying to go here, trying to go there, the door's not opening. Finally has a dream, the man of Macedonia. Come over here and help us. He's like, that's it. The next day they're on a ship to Macedonia. And so they arrive in Philippi, and it goes okay for the first couple of days. They meet Lydia, and there's a prayer meeting going on by the river, and this and that. Hey, it's coming together. Great. And then he sees this demonized slave girl who's telling fortunes and all of that, and she's following him around going, these men are the servants of the most. And it got under his skin after about 3 days, and so he turned and said, come out of her, you evil, unclean spirit. And boom, she's set free. But now they're mad at him because she can't tell fortunes anymore. Her dark supernatural gifting is gone. And so Paul is arrested, beaten with rods, him and Silas, and thrown into the prison. And the jailer is warned, these guys better not get away. So he puts them in the inner prison and locks them down with their feet in the stocks. Now, what would you have been saying if that was you or me? What would I be saying? If I was Silas, sitting there beside him, I'd have been, you and your stupid dreams. Look where we are. You're trying to tell me this is God? I mean, give me a break. And I have to go to the bathroom, and I just lock down. Right? Isn't that what we do? We question our leading when things take a wrong turn. But actually, what are these guys doing? They're worshiping at midnight. They're worshiping. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We give you thanks. We honor you. Hallelujah. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for filling us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And they're singing and praising God. And then an earthquake. And every chain fell off every prisoner. The prisoner, the prison warden, he wakes up and says, what the heck was that? He comes out, my gosh, the prison doors are all open. Oh no, the chains are all falling off. Oh no, my gosh, I'm in trouble. Where's my sword? I'm going to kill myself. And Paul hears that and he's like, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Imagine the prisoners were in such shock. They didn't even know enough to run away. And the whole family got saved. And that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. It began with a beating. The meeting began with a beating. How many are still in? This is what it's all about. Never mind. I'm in because I'm going all the way from earth to glory. Okay, well, we could talk about Peter, we could talk about John, we could talk about Jesus. They all had their problems, even Jesus. Now listen, if anyone knew how to live the Christian life, it was Jesus. If it was possible to live this life unscathed and just nothing ever went wrong, it was him. But that wasn't his experience, see. And here's why. God knows that you and I do really, really well when everything is going our way. And he wants to know, I wonder how you do when nothing's going your way. Wonder if that changes anything. And why does he want us to go through trouble anyway? Well, see, with Joseph and David and Saul and Paul, who became Paul, the testing purifies you like gold. So now you're better equipped and better fit to represent the king and the kingdom. Do you know how they refine gold? They heat it up to 1,000 degrees C. And when they do that, all the dross comes off, all the mix, any silver in there, any copper in there, any molten rock, all the impurities, that bubbles up to the top. And you skim that slag off, then you let the thing cool. But you're not done. You let it cool, let it set, and then you do it again. You heat it back up to 1,000 degrees C, and you get a bunch more slag. Now, you don't get as much as you got the first time, but there is some. You skim that off, and you do that 7 times. And if you buy a gold coin at the bank, can you do that in England? And it'll say something like 99.999% pure. And that's the look we're going for. Okay? Not ever 100%, that's only him. But 99.999 is pretty good, isn't it? And so that's what's going on. And goodness, I don't know, I could tell stories. Our time's gone. You guys are used to being out of here by 12:30, I hear. Is that true? No? Not true? Could I have a few more minutes to finish this? Well, I was mentioning recently about something that changed our lives, and that's when we ministered to the persecuted church. I didn't mention that last night, did I? No. And there were two groups in particular, a group of Iranians and then a group of Indians in North India. And you wonder about adversity and what makes people strong. But we did a leader school for a bunch of Iranian leaders. And two-thirds of them came from Western Europe, where they lived already. But one-third of them, we brought them from Iran. And we took up mission offerings around to fly these people out. And they had to go to different cities. You know, some went to Amsterdam, some went to Paris, some went here, some went to London, there. And we all met up in Turkey. And it's like a secret. Nobody knows, but we're there. And we had a leader school. And I'm telling you, the ones that came from Iran broke our hearts, actually. And one couple was in prison because they were Christians. And every day they told each other, they didn't know if they were dead or alive, they're in different parts of the prison, unable to speak to one another, but they told her, "We will rape you to death unless you renounce Christ and return to Islam." And she would say, "Well, I can never give up on Jesus, so I guess you're going to have to do what you have to do." Meanwhile, her husband at the other end of the prison, they're saying, "We are going to rape your wife to death unless you give up on Jesus and return to Islam." And he says, "Well, I can never give up on Jesus. He's done way too much for me. So I guess you're going to have to do what you do." But the answer is no. Miraculously, both of them got out, and there they are in our school. After months of that. Another girl I was telling your leaders about, who they cut her every day, squeezed lemon juice in it, and said, "This can all stop, and you can go home if you renounce Christ and give your life back to Islam." And she would say, "I cannot do that." And they got to us, those people, and there were many, every one of them had a story. It was incredible. And then I went off to India, to the north of India. We had a leader school of 1,000 young people. And Jossi Chacko there has done such a great work, and he only takes first-generation Christians. If your parents were Christian, he's not interested in you. Not enough zeal, not enough appreciation. He wants people that are on fire, fresh out of Hinduism. And so here we are now. I'm in there trying to tell them about the importance of forgiveness and the Father's love and all this kind of stuff. And I'm talking to this one young woman who's a pastor about the love of God. And she's looking at me like I'm from Mars or something. And I said to the translator, I said, "I want to talk to this girl here and see what's going on. Tell me your story." Well, her story was when she was 3 years old, say three, she is sold to a wealthy pedophile to be his wife, one of them. And when she's 12, he throws her out. "I'm done with you. Go." "Go where?" "Go. Go out on the street. This is not your home." 12 years old, she's out on the street alone, knows no one. And thankfully, some Christians found her and took her in. Fast forward, now she's a pastor, and she has no clue about love, especially a loving heavenly father, because her only experience with men is betrayal and abuse. And there she is. I'm saying, "Oh God, can you, if you ever use me to touch one more person, can it please be this girl right here?" And I remember when the ministry time came, You know, we were all in a sandwich, jammed in like sardines into a little room. It seemed not much bigger than this. It must have been, but there's 1,000 people and there's hardly room to breathe in there. So we went outside to the tennis, to the basketball court. So there's room for me to pray for them. And I'm going along, fill them more, Lord, get them, God, yes. And I came to this girl and I'm like, oh, here she is. So I just stopped. It felt like I spent 10 minutes soaking her and praying for her. And she's just standing there like a stone, you know. And then finally she just fell down, boom, down in the dirt, motionless. So I'm thinking, well, at least she's down, you know. So I carry on. And I came back and there she's still down. This is so 15, 20 minutes later, she's still down. I stood there saying, oh God, she has to know what a wonderful father you are. And she has no reference point. It would just so help her. So God, in Jesus' name, fire on her. And so finally, she just exploded in laughter, which also surprised me. But there she is. She's just laughing from her gut. I mean, she's just totally Holy Ghost laughing, like full on. And that carried on for like 15 minutes. So when she finally got up, I'm like, how are you doing? She says, she didn't know. She was like, where am I, you know? But I said to her after, I said, sweetie, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit came upon you and touched you. I said, I would like to do something with your permission that is totally against your culture. She said, what's that? I said, I would like to give you a father's godly hug. Would that be okay? And she said, yes. Because see, in India, men don't touch women and vice versa. It's just the way it is, right? I wrapped my arms around her and I held her and I said everything I could think of to her. Like I would to my own girls, you know. You are a treasure. You are a princess. I so love you. You're amazing. You have a destiny in God. You're anointed. I just said everything I could think of to say. And she just stood there weeping quietly. And so I'm thinking, well, at least she's weeping. And she came back after and she said, Pastor, when you hugged me, something very dark lifted off of me. You see, and she had that breakthrough, a revelation of the Father's love. In spite of a horrible life, now, as a pastor, see, if you're that broken in the inside and you know nothing about love, what kind of a pastor are you going to make? You know, you'll make mechanical Christians. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Better than nothing, I suppose. If you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven when you die. But there's not a quality of Christian life in there. Romans 8:18 says that the suffering of this present time is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in you. Not even worthy to be compared. Don't even think about it. Set your eyes on what's coming. Wow. All things work together for good, remember? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Tell somebody. All things work for good. All things work together for good to those who love God. Matthew 25, verse 21. Here's an important verse. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. You're going to be a ruler one day. Luke is a little more specific. Luke 19:17-19. Well done, kind of good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Rule over 5 cities. Rule over 10 cities. There's a kingdom coming, a millennial kingdom and an eternal kingdom. And he's looking for faithful people that he can put in charge. See, who do you want to be the mayor of your town? Some novice that doesn't know what they're doing? Or somebody who's seasoned and has passed the test and became an overcomer that's going to be a champion for the king and just make it the best town ever? And he's wanting to get you ready to do just that. So, what city would you like to rule over in the millennial kingdom? How about this city? Anybody want this one? Would you sort it out for him? Put it in order? I asked that question one day, one guy said to me, I want Mecca. I said, well done, man. Good for you. And you can have it. My blessing. How do I prepare? Anchor your soul in the irrefutable word of God. Bathe yourself in his presence every day. Experience the reality of his glory. There's something transcendent when his anointing comes upon you. I've just watched it over and over with thousands of people. When that glory comes on you, you forget about the little petty little problems that are around, don't you? You're just kind of lost in the glory. So tell the person next to you, get in the glory. It's more than a survival technique. It is a life-giving lifestyle. How many of you in the room want to be an overcomer? Heaven is watching. Hold your hand up high. You want to be an overcomer. Okay, now listen carefully. Are you listening? Overcomers need a few things to overcome. See, there's no victory without a battle. Right? Do you get it now? Do you get it? We want to be overcomers. All right. Many, many scriptures, so many times, 16 times at least in the New Testament, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Revelation tells us they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You know, look it up. Look up the word overcomer. Study those scriptures and say, that's me. And then make up your mind. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, and the overcomers overcome, and they win. So, let's all stand.
Thanks, Jim.
How many of you here have been going through discouraging times?